Welcome to Good News in the Morning, a program of words and music, bringing a Christian message of hope and encouragement to those who are looking for an intelligent, meaningful, and spirited approach to faith and to life.
Today, I choose to follow you. Today, I choose to give my yes to you. Today, I choose to hear your voice and live. Today, I choose to follow you.
Good morning. You're listening to CFRA Radio, and the show is Good News in the Morning. It's put on by Good News Christian Ministries. P.O. Box 184, Rideau Ferry, Ontario, K0G1W0. Nobody can remember all of that, especially at 6:30 in the morning. So listen, Google Good News in the Morning or Google Good News Christian Ministries. You'll find our website. Lots of great material there for you. I encourage you to go there. And my name is George Sinclair. I am pastor of Church of the Messiah here in Ottawa. And it is my great privilege and honor that I can open the Bible with you and tell you about Jesus. And just before we get into our show, or as we're getting into our show, listen, this show is supported by your prayer, your prayer, your prayer, your prayer, and after that, your prayer. Please pray for us. Please pray for us that God will use this show. None of us get paid for doing this, but we have to pay CFRA to be able to get on here without commercials. If God has blessed you with some financial resources, go to the webpage and help us out financially. That would be spectacular. And listen, a shout out to the United Church Women of Dominion Chalmers United Church, who made a generous donation that have made this show possible today for you to listen to. So listen, we're going to listen to Johnny Cash sing an old song, Swing Low, Sweet Cherry.
Then I looked over Jordan and what did I see? Coming for to carry me home. There was a band of angels a-coming after me. Coming for to carry me home.
Swing low,
sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. Well, I'm sometimes up and I'm sometimes down, coming for to carry me home. But I know my soul is heavenly bound. Coming for to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot. Coming for to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot. Coming for to carry me home. Well, now if you get there before I do, coming for to carry me home. That I'm a coming to, coming for to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. Well, now they're coming for to carry me home.
Good morning. You're still listening to Good News in the Morning. You're still listening to CFRA Radio. Good News in the Morning, Good News Christian Ministries. Google that to find out more about us. And my name is still George Sinclair, pastor at Church of the Messiah here in Ottawa. And if you have your Bibles, turn in them to Romans 12. We're just going to look at two verses today, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Listen, as a bit of an aside, I became a Christian in grade 12, and these were the first two Bible verses that I memorized, so they have a special touch with me. Listen, you know, I might be a little bit controversial this morning as a way, but you know, I think by the time we listen to this, I taped this a bit in advance, but the doctor-assisted killing might now be law in Canada. And you know, part of what drives that is that we have a deep fear, not just of pain. In fact, for most people, I don't think it's pain they worry about as much as one of two things that the mind starts to go and your body is fine, you're suffering from dementia, or your body starts to go and your mind is fine. That's a big fear for very many, many people. I know that when I was first ordained, I had to go to what is now the Elizabeth Briere Center, and I had to go visit a woman. I'll say her name, Diane, because I actually learned an awful lot from her. And, you know, she was confined to a bed. She had come to the point in her life where all she could do, she had a little thing close to her mouth that helped to amplify her voice. She couldn't move at all, but her mind was still razor sharp. I was terrified of visiting her, and I was supposed to go and visit her and comfort her, but she really ended up ministering to me and comforting me. And, you know, and that's many, many people's fear, that we would end up like that. And so it's because of that deep fear that we could have a situation where our mind goes but our body is fine and healthy, or our body goes and our mind is fine and healthy, that many people want to be able to have the power to have a doctor kill them when they ask. And so, you know, if given these fears of you know, losing your body and keeping your mind, or losing your mind and keeping your body, it's a bit understandable why Christianity is a bit of a hard sell, because in a sense, in a very, very real and deep sense, the Bible, the gospel calls us to give all of who we are to God, and in a real sense to lose control. And so we can see how it's a hard sell. So that's what this text is talking about. And I'm using sort of it's from the English Standard Version originally, but I'm taking a couple of more literal translations of some of the words just to bring out the force of it. So here it is. "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, which is your rational worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and pleasing and perfect." Romans 12, 1 and 2. And, you know, there's lots of really powerful things in there. Just to bring out one of the things, which is just to make sure you see the starkness of the text. It goes, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice." And the word translated there as sacrifice is the act of sacrificial killing. And he's saying as a living killing. It's a very powerful image, a living killing. "Holy and pleasing to God, which is your rational worship." So, and when he's using the word here, bodies, it's, you know, very, very significant. It's easy for us to think that, you know, spirituality and religion is just what we do in the innermost parts of our being, something that gives us a bit of comfort, something that gives us a bit of meaning. You know, for many people in our culture, some people choose Häagen-Dazs ice cream, some people choose Jack Daniels, some people choose native spirituality, some people choose Christianity. If that helps you get through the day, and as long as you don't hurt any other people, then that's fine. They're all sort of the equivalent. But the Bible here is saying, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice." And here it means your bodies here means your real existence in your 24/7 life, your enfleshed, embodied existence, everything that's connected with your body, going through, walking through your day from the beginning to end, your body sleeping, your body thinking, your body feeling, your body planning, your body eating and experiencing, everything that makes you you. And it's tied to the word bodies here. It's going to talk about the mind in a moment, but it's tied to make it concrete and real, the real you as you actually exist in all of your totality, every square inch of who you are as you. The text is saying, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, every square inch of who you are, your past, your present, your future, your money, your experiences, your mind, your thinking, your actual body, as a living sacrifice, a living killing, holy and pleasing to God, which is your rational worship." So, you know, part of my job before you is to help you actually just hear the scripture as it really is, and to have you camp with the Bible so the Bible will do its own work in you. So you'll notice how it begins, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters. And this is Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And so the way that the Bible is, the book of Romans is written, what Paul is saying here, what the Bible is saying here is that for the last 11 chapters, I have explained what the good news from God is. I have explained that the good news from God is that he has provided a means by which people can be made right for himself, that he's provided a power that's come from him, a power that saves you, that it's all about what he has done for you, that you receive completely and utterly as a gift with nothing added on. Romans 1, 16 to 17, that summarizes the whole book of Romans, and in some ways, this as well. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." And the word gospel means good news, not good advice, not good rituals, not good organizations, not good feelings, not good sentiments, but good news. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel," the good news. Why? "For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jewish person first and also to the pagan." So the gospel is this good news that God has provided a power that comes from him that will make you right with him, that will save you. And our response is just to believe, to accept this good news, the person and the work of Jesus. For in the gospel, in this good news, the righteousness of God is revealed. And this has a double meaning. It means that God is acting in a right way, a just way, a way that nobody can say that he's being unfair, that nobody can say that he's not being good. But it also means that in the gospel, the righteousness of God, and that also means that God making people right with himself, that this is something that God does, and he does it completely and utterly. Every act of being made right with God, every part, every iota of being made right with God is all done by God, none by us. All we can do is receive. And this is revealed from faith to faith. In other words, it's received by faith. It's lived by faith. Faith to faith means, you know, like it's like saying from strength to strength. That it begins with faith, it's continued by faith in the gospel, that at no point in time do you not need the grace of God, and that the grace of God is sufficient in the person of Jesus and what he's done upon the cross to make you right with God for your entire life, right until your death and into the new heaven and the new earth. And so Paul is now saying, I've tried to explain this, I've defended it for 11 chapters. Now the question is, now what? How shall we then live? Now what? How shall we then live? And the book of Romans is a very, very carefully crafted book. And what we see here in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, is Paul is giving you the big picture, the basic principle of how we shall then live. And in the rest of chapter 12, and 13, and 14, and 15, and even modeled in 16, Paul is going to unpack some of the aspects of what it means in terms of how we live with our brothers and sisters, how we live with our neighbors, how we live with the government, a whole range of things about how shall we then live. And that's why he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God. And it's really interesting. He doesn't say by the mercy of God, because the mercy of God is an abstraction. And in the original language, when he says mercies, it's very intentional. It's to be concrete. It's not just to think of the love of God in general or in the abstract, but it's very, very concrete. It's the actual mercies of God. It's to think about Jesus at the Last Supper, instituting the Last Supper, telling his disciples that this supper is going to be, in a sense, a picture of what he's going to do on the cross and how he received the gospel and how it inaugurates a completely new way of being right with God and living with God, with him as your king and walking with Jesus. And we're to think about his agony in the garden, and we're to think about his dying upon the cross, and we're to think upon him being in the tomb and descending to the dead, and we're to think about the tomb being empty and the stone rolled away and him appearing and his mighty resurrection. We're to think of the mercies of God. That's what the text is saying here. And so what it's saying here is that only through the gospel will I seek to please the true and living God who is pleased with me first. This is a really important point, friends. Only through the gospel will I seek to please the true and living God who is pleased with me first. See, that's what I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, which is your rational worship. Okay? So it's what's going to motivate everything that we do in the Christian life. What's going to motivate you to be part of a church and maybe serve in the nursery, or to serve in the thankless job of serving coffee, or to help count the money, or to go and visit the sick and the shut-in, or to tithe, to give 10% of your income to the honor and glory of God, or more. Like, what's going to motivate you to do all of that? Well, it's not fear. It's not the desire to accomplish. It's not any of these things. That at the heart of it is gratitude, and at the heart of it is the understand that it's not that you're doing things to make God pleased with you, because he is pleased with you first. That's what the mercies of God, that's what Paul has tried to communicate to us as he's defended and explained the gospel. See, here's the shocking thing about the gospel. When Jesus takes me as his own, when I have put my faith and trust in him, not only does he take away the bad things that I have done, does he remove them from me, and the images of cleansing and health. I mean, and you know, I've been given health of not dying, but he also, his actual perfect obedience and perfect standing with the Father is also bestowed upon me. I am clothed, I am imputed, I am given the perfect standing of Jesus with the Father. So in other words, the cross is both getting out of jail because someone else has paid the penalty, but it's all not only that, it's not that you get out of jail and then you're just stuck on the side of the road with nothing and you probably go back to a life of crime, but you're given our Heavenly Father's riches. You're given billions and billions and billions of dollars. And he gives this to you unreservedly. He's pleased with you in Jesus. And so our motivation to live grows out of being gripped by the gospel, contemplating the mercies of God, realizing that it's not our rule keeping that makes God pleased with me. He's pleased with me because of what Jesus did for me on the cross. I can never, in a sense, make him more pleased. I do things because he's pleased with me, and out of the confidence that he's pleased with me, not to make him pleased with me. And I do things out of gratitude for what Jesus has done. It's only through the gospel will I seek to please the true and living God who is pleased with me first. Other religion and spirituality is based on fear or presumption or on a type of aggressive desire to get the most spiritual brownie points. The gospel, the good news, is radically different than every other religion and spirituality in that it emerges. The motivation for behavior is gratitude, and there's this knowledge that it's because of what God has done in Jesus for me that he is pleased with me, and I don't have to try to please him, but I please him because he's pleased with me. And the Bible here is also saying something else very, very interesting. It says, listen again, I appeal to you therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, which is your rational worship. Brothers and sisters, those of you who are Christians, here's what the Bible's teaching us. I will lack an interest in holiness if I am not gripped by the gospel and contemplate God's mercies. I will lack an interest in holiness if I am not gripped by the gospel and contemplate God's mercies. You see, we often, our desire for holiness is to try to put God in our debt or to make him pleased with us. But, you know, and you know, that doesn't work. We get tired. We get depressed. We give up. We think, you know, why bother? You know, let's turn to Jack Daniels or something like that. I'm not doing any advertisement for that company, by the way. It's the first, you know, alcohol thing that pops into my head. But, you know, so the Bible here is telling us something counterintuitive. If you, brother and sister, if you have within yourself a sense that you have no interest or very little interest in living a holy life, of being a living killing and living in a way that is holy and pleasing to God, then the solution isn't to try to stir up your fear, but the solution is to study the gospel, to be gripped by the gospel. Ask God to grip you with the gospel and ask God to help you to contemplate and meditate upon the mercies of God. And it's as these become more real to our hearts, to who we are and to our minds, that a desire to be holy and a living sacrifice emerges. I will lack an interest in holiness if I am not gripped by the gospel and contemplate God's mercies. And here, next point, as I am gripped by the gospel, it is rational. That's what the Greek word here is. It is rational to present every square inch of who I am to God as a living sacrifice. As I am gripped by the gospel, it is rational. It becomes rational to us to present every square inch of who I am to God as a living sacrifice. That's what our the text here is teaching. There's two very, very big consequences briefly before we get to the verse 2. I know my time is like an ever-flowing stream moving along. Here's a big problem. One of the big things that has completely and utterly deformed church life in North America has been the sexual revolution. And at the heart of the sexual revolution, first with heterosexuals, then with those who are same-sex attracted, and now with those who understand themselves to be transgendered, is that there's an area of who we are that is completely and utterly ours, that is good, that we will not surrender, and everything has to surrender to it. And whether it's a heterosexual man or woman and them desiring, or whether it's a same-sex attracted, or whether it's somebody who's transgendered, it's all part of the same sexual revolution that says that there's part of me that is good, that does not have to go to God and come under his authority. But brothers and sisters, we see here that our bodies, every square inch of who I am is to be a living sacrifice. There is nothing that I can say to God, this is mine, it is never yours. if that takes over, it probably shows that you've never actually given your life to Jesus at all. If that takes over, it's not obviously when you come to faith, there's a struggle that goes on there. And it's a struggle to understand that as you're gripped by the gospel, as you contemplate God's mercies, it becomes rational to see every square inch of who I am, that it goes to God as a living sacrifice. Here's the other thing, very, very briefly. In our culture, in a sense, at the very heart of our culture, remember how I began that what really motivates us and this desire to have doctors be able to kill us when we ask them is not so much pain, although I think that's there, but it's fundamentally more issues of dementia and things like Lou Gehrig's disease, where our mind is fine but our body goes, or where in dementia our body goes but our mind goes but our body's fine. And you think about it, at the very, very center of our culture is a profound irrationality. The threat that of our body going but our mind being fine, what we want is death where both go. And in the threat of dementia where the mind goes and the body, the body's fine but the mind goes, and our response to that is that all of it goes. Like that's actually irrational. But look how more rational it is if there is a God that does exist who loves you so much that he sent his son to die upon the cross for you. You're always going to come to a point in time when you lose control over everything. And the Bible is saying, isn't it far more rational to start to lose control, to give control to God now, to the one who loves you, who can fit you for the new heaven and the new earth? Very briefly on the last verse, do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and pleasing and perfect. And here's this big idea that my mind is renewed as I walk in God's will. My mind is renewed as I walk in God's will. My mind isn't renewed just by thinking. It's a very, very curious thing, is that our mind is renewed as we test. In other words, as we figure out and we try to actually do what God's will is, and then we discover that it's good and pleasing and perfect. And in the transformed and conformed are good words, but underneath in the Greek, it's a very powerful more image. It's an image of us being passive. You know, if you have a cottage and you have a dock, and at the end of the dock, you know, your cottage is on a river with a current. And if somebody tells you put the canoe at the end of the dock, if you do that, the canoe will flow away. You have to tie the canoe down, right? And the image of conformed, it's saying if you just don't do anything, then what's going to happen is the world, you're going to be conformed to this age, how it thinks, its values, its idols, its fears. It happens naturally. You're passive. So what you have to do is you have to stop. In a sense, you have to begin at least by tying down the canoe. And even the image of transforming, that's also passive. It's God who transforms. But here, in terms of being holiness, you have to let God do it. You have to give him permission as he does it. And so my mind is renewed as I walk in God's will. And how we do that is I usually need to obey my way to mental clarity, or moral clarity. When I refuse to obey God's will, I lose mental and moral clarity. I'll say that again. I usually need to obey my way to mental and moral clarity. And when I refuse to obey God's will, I lose mental and moral clarity. You see, we tend to think that's just all about thinking. But, you know, obviously I have to do some thinking to know what God's will is and to listen to the Bible and to think about the gospel. But it's not just the thinking. If there's no obedience, then there's no transformation of the mind. And the mind always needs renewing. If you're a 90-year-old listening today, your mind needs renewing. So here's the summary. The gospel is the good news that Jesus Christ crucified is the power of God for salvation. The Christian life begins when I receive the gospel by faith alone. And the Christian walk is grounded on the gospel, shaped by the gospel, pushed by the gospel, pulled by the gospel. So that's the order, friends. The gospel is the good news that Jesus Christ crucified is the power of God for salvation. The Christian life begins when I receive the gospel by faith alone. The Christian walk is grounded on the gospel, shaped by the gospel, pushed forward by the gospel, and drawn or pulled forward by the gospel. Friends, there is no better time than now to give your life to Jesus that he might be your Savior and Lord. And friends, if you are Christians, pray that God will make you a disciple of Jesus, gripped by the gospel, learning to live for his glory. Let's pray. Father, make us, for all who hear, may we be gripped by the gospel. And as we are gripped by the gospel, may you form us by the gospel to live for your glory. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And we finish this session. We go our way listening to the Gettys sing "All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name."
In the morning.
is produced in the studios of News Talk Radio 580 CFRA.